As we get into this season, we hear many passages throughout the Old Testament from the prophets that are crying out for a Messiah. We just sang a song about the Messiah and all the people in the world who are crying out for him to come, to show up and to bring justice and righteousness. Well, this is one of those such passages here in Jeremiah 33. The prophet writes, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, we are grateful we don't have to cry out for a Messiah to show up anymore, that you have appeared to bring justice and righteousness, to set things right, O Lord. Help us to be a part of that answer and that solution in your work in this world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't resist this week. I found this story from a few years ago about that gift you might give for the person who has everything. Of course, that's always a challenge at Christmas time. What do you give for the person who's got everything? Well, this is an Advent calendar of sorts. It's like most Advent calendars. It has 24 days, 24 little doors to open, but you might be able to tell from the picture, it's a little larger than most Advent calendars. It stands about 6.5 feet tall. It's made of brushed aluminum, and it's made by the car manufacturer Porsche. Yes, indeed, this is a $1 million Advent calendar. Uh-huh. Yeah, in the $1 million Advent calendar, you might imagine there is more than chocolate. Indeed, some of the items they would find behind those 24 luminous windows, an 18-karat gold pair of sunglasses, aluminum fountain pens, ho-hum, a lambskin jacket, nice, a limited edition chronograph watch, a customizable designer kitchen. I don't think it fits in there, but I'm assuming there's a contractor's name or number there or something. And to crown it all, a luxury 26-foot yacht, which will be delivered to whatever port of call you so desire. The CEO of the Porsche Design Group, Dr. Jürgen Gessler, said, "You know, this is the first time we've offered such an item, and we think it will make for a precious Christmas." Precious Christmas. Oh my gosh. Wow. $1 million Advent calendar. Huh. I read that story. This is from a CNN report about 9 years ago. I don't think Porsche is still doing this, thankfully. But I read it and I was just struck by the way in which it speaks to the sort of hyper-consumerism and just abuse of wealth that often sort of rises up at Christmas time. I mean, $1 million Advent calendar. Who needs such a thing? Nobody, right? And it's just one really extreme example of this sort of ways in which we get caught up in the season, and because we have resources, we think, well, what will I spend it on? Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I was thinking back to when I was a kid. Maybe some of you did this. As the gifts would appear under the tree, my brother and sister and I would start to count. We would examine the gifts and see if there was a tag on them and who were they for, right? Didn't matter who they were from, whatever. Just who were they for, and we would start to tally up the lists in our head. Oh, I've got four. Brother's got five. Oh, sister's got six. Wait a minute. And we'd play this game all through Advent until Christmas Day and discovering who had the most gifts. Anybody else play this game? have this sort of competition with your brothers or sisters. Yeah, our kids invariably did it as well. Some reason we, as kids, we sort of think somehow the amount of gifts under the tree is a measurement of our parents' love for us, right? We have this sort of wacky idea, like if I have more, my parents love me more. Yeah, right. Of course, that's not it at all. But we somehow think about it that way. Our kids were doing that at one point, and so one Christmas we decided all the gifts we put under the tree would have no tags. There would be no names, no to or from. We had our own secret system of how we were to tell them apart, and that way they could not count, and they could not equate, they could not compete to think who has more and buy into the silly lie that the more gifts, the more love. This is not true. And of course, somewhere along the line, we got confused on the method. Christmas Day got a little awkward. Well, just open it. We'll see who it's for. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's for you. Okay, just sort it out. It's a struggle. But it struck me with my kids particularly. Maybe it struck you at certain times. You get to that moment, the end of the opening of gifts, and you look around, and there's wrappings and boxes and bows and chaos, and you think, did Christmas really need to be all that? I mean, really? We're celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world, and somehow it just gets lost in the tinsel and the trappings. It's something I've wrestled with for many years. It's there as we listen to the words of the prophets. We say, what is Christmas all about? Why did the Messiah come anyway? And what was Jesus' purpose? Well, Jeremiah talks about the branch of David's line that will rise up and will bring what? Justice and righteousness. Another way to say that, the Messiah will come to set things right. And if we are paying attention throughout the words of the prophets of old, over and over again, God's concern voiced to the prophets is about the inequities in our world, particularly because of the brokenness within us, our own sin, the ways in which we choose for ourselves over and against someone else, the economic injustice that develops, so that in every time and place there become the haves and the have-nots. And God cares about that. All throughout the scriptures is this word of God's care for the orphan, the widow, the foreigner in our midst. That's at the heart of God and the heart of the Messiah's purpose, to come and to set things right. Instead of this, to bring more this. God was so concerned about this, as he set up the nation of Israel and gave them the commandments and the laws, even established something called the Year of Jubilee. Are you familiar with this? I had not heard about this until I was in seminary years ago, and it just struck me. God set this up. It's there in Leviticus 25 and 27. He said, every 7 years there was to be a sort of a Sabbath year for the fields and such, and then every seventh Sabbath, so every 50 years, if you take 7 times 7, 49, poof, next one. And the 50th year would be a year of Jubilee. And this was a time when anyone who was indebted to someone else was freed of their debt. If anybody had land and had to sell it off because they had become indebted somehow, the land was given back. If anybody had to sell themselves into servitude to pay a debt, they were set free. This was God's way of generationally, throughout the centuries, trying to bring equity back into a broken economic and social system and world. Now, the sad part is, as far as we can tell from scholars' research and things, the Israelites never practiced the Year of Jubilee. God had a great idea, And we said, nope. Because if I have, I don't want to let go of it and give back to the have-nots, right? And ever since, the situation has been the same. When Jesus shows up on the scene, begins to preach and teach, he talks about this care for the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, the sick. He says, I've come to bind them up and to heal. When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love God and love neighbor. These have economic implications when you think about them. How do I love my neighbor if I economically am in a position of wealth and resource and I ignore their need? Now, this is not to talk about sort of economic politics, but it is to say, as followers of Jesus, what does it mean to be a part of the Messiah's work? What does it mean to love God and love our neighbor, particularly as we think about our time at Christmas, as we prepare in this Advent season? You know, the national statistics tell us, on average, most American households will spend roughly $1,500 on Christmas. And that's gifts and decorations and parties and that sort of thing. And you can just maybe do a little mental calculation for yourself in your household. $1,500, is that sort of high or low for you? Where do you fall in that average? You don't need to share with us. It's okay. But that's an average. So obviously some people will spend more, some less. Did you know in 2018, the overall consumer spending on Christmas this season was about $1 trillion. Now, I've never really thought much about how much a trillion is, but it's 1,000 billion. 1,000 billion was spent on Christmas last year. That would fund the U.S. military like twice over in any given year. And so much more. It's kind of mind-boggling to imagine how much we spend, how much we use our wealth, our resources, on ourselves at Christmas time. Now, I'm not trying to be Scrooge here. I still think we should be celebrating the birth of Christ. But there is a challenge here for us to consider our stewardship in this season and really in every season. Say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And then what do I do with the resources I have? And so our Advent conspiracy talks about the theme or commitment for this week of spending less. Spending less on ourselves in this season so that we might have more available to give to those in need, to be helping in the work of equity, of justice and righteousness. Now, you are a generous congregation, and so I don't think I need to harp on this. It's something you do so often at our food pantry yesterday. We asked you back in September, said, could you give a little extra to support food boxes for our food pantry clients? And you did, overwhelmingly. I don't know if we ever really reported back to this, but you gave so much so that we had more than enough for this year, and we could do it again next year. Thank you. Thank you. That's spending less on ourselves so that we might give towards others. That's being people working on the equity question. That's good and right. Another Christmas statistic is that, get back to my spot here, 53% of Americans cite expenses at Christmas as the most stressful thing about it. Isn't that a little sad that at Christmas time, a time when we should be filled with joy and hope and peace and love, that actually what it brings on emotionally more than anything for us is stress and anxiety about debt. The average American will end up beyond Christmas in January looking at their credit card statements and be $1,000 or more in debt that they won't be able to pay off right away, but instead will take the next 3 to 6 months to pay off, actually then paying roughly $500 more over that time frame. See, the more we spend and the more indebtedness we have, then the more our resources are sucked away and the less we have to give to bring about that equity that God is working on. Richard Foster is a professor of theology, a writer. I think he was talking about Christmas when he said, our adversary, the devil, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. And if he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. This season, the words muchness and manyness resonate, don't they? There's so muchness going on, so many things that we're sort of scattered about with, and sometimes that means we're going to get distracted and lose sight of God's good calling on our life. And so the encouragement is in this season to consider how might we spend a little less on ourselves and our household, because let's face it, how many of you remember all your Christmas gifts from last year? Not me. How many of you can look around the house and see some of those Christmas gifts sitting in the back of a closet somewhere, unused now? It's all well-meaning. It's just unnecessary. We need to think about how we might spend a little less so that we can give more to the things that matter. But this is not just about a little less spending. I think it's also about how we spend. To be responsible with our resources. And so to think through and to plan perhaps a little bit more on the gifts that we do purchase and the events that we take part in this season. So think about it as responsible shopping, if you will. Nowadays, if we take a little time, we consider the sort of things that are on the wish list of our loved ones, we might be able to discern where can we purchase something for that person that fits that wish list item that is responsible. I'll give you an example. My youngest, has this deep passion and concern about the environment, and particularly about our oceans and the issues of plastic in the ocean and how that's impacting the environment. So much so, she has banned plastic straws in our household. They're out. And she keeps us honest and accountable when we go out and when we're different places, just about the sort of plastics that we find ourselves tempted to use for ease, that we don't need to. And in keeping with that, she found an organization that recovers plastic from the ocean and recycles it into fashion jewelry, bracelets and anklets and things. And she has, as part of her wish list over the years, she said, I'd like something from them. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. Now, it's something she still is putting on her wish list, still desires, but it's being responsible and saying, I don't want my wish list to degrade the environment anymore. I don't want my wish list to cause pain and suffering to dolphins and whales and sharks and the like. I want these things to have an impact in a positive way. Trying to be a responsible steward and consumer. And each one of us has that opportunity, and it's hard. It's a lot easier just to go to Walmart and pick something off the shelf and not really think about it, right? Absolutely. But to be this sort of responsible consumer, which is really to be a Christian who is taking serious the stewardship call on our lives, we might have to plan, we might have to think and research a little bit more and to consider What are those organizations that have a culture and a character that is giving back, that is contributing, that is concerned? There are many of them out there nowadays. Just going to take a little time to figure it out, to explore the possibilities there. I think this came to me most evidently one year when I was in seminary. I was walking in towards class, and one of my professors, Dr. Seau, a man who was born and raised in South Korea, struck up a conversation with me as we were walking into class. And he looked down at me and noticed my shoes for some reason. And I don't know what prompted him, but he said, "How many pairs of shoes do you have?" I had to stop and think about that for a second. The fact that I had to count was an indicator. I don't remember the number I gave him, and then he responded, and he said, "I have 2 pairs of shoes. Dress pair of shoes I'm wearing now, and work shoes I wear all the other time." And then we went into class. I don't remember what he taught on that day, but I just remember the convicting spirit that said, "Do I need 15 pairs of shoes," or whatever the number was? Extrapolate that to anything in your closet. I was convicted. Do I need another coat? Do I need another sweater? Do I need... No. Those things are nice, but I don't need them. And so at Christmas time, the challenge for us, I think, if we're going to be followers of Jesus who are taking seriously his call to love God and to love neighbor, we have to consider, what are we doing with our resources, and how might we intentionally spend a little less that would prepare us to give a little more in ways that will be joining in the purposes of God. That's my challenge to us today. It's a challenge for me. It's not just for Advent, it's for any time, any season. May God help us in it. God, we indeed are challenged in this modern consumer mindset. That somehow the pile of gifts equates our love for one another. Lord, we know that's not how love is shown. Your love is shown the gift of a baby in a manger. By restoring relationships, by bringing justice and righteousness, by working towards equity in this world. So Lord, help us to be a part of those purposes as well as we live into this Advent season and are a part of this Advent conspiracy. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen.